and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. We now go live to the sanctuary of Calvary Chapel as Pastor Dave shares with us here on God in Our City.
That's not our scripture reading. Here it is. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Let's all stand. We'll read it together. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Lord, thank you for your words to us. Thank you for your mercy and love and grace and forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to extend what you have extended to us to others. Please help in the remainder of our time together today for us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And all God's people said, amen. Jay?
Separate, even if I ran away, your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day. Your love never fails.
Same through the ages, your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never.
Strong and the water's deep. I'm not alone here in these open seas.
Your love never fails.
The chasm is far too wide. I thought I'd never see the other side.
Your love never fails.
You stay the same through the ages.
Stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in.
Today, amen. And you know who never changes too? Jesus himself never changes. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he created us, he knew it before we even took our first breath. Amen. Singing over me, you've been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life to me. You've been so, so kind.
mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after
me. Let's all stand, sing that song.
No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after
yes,
me.
Yes, Jesus.
No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
There's no shadow.
No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
We pray together. Lord, we thank you that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And thank you, Lord, that you chased us and you found us. And Lord, that we are yours both now and eternally. And nothing can separate us from your love, Lord, whether it be principalities or powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, or breadth, or any other created being can separate us from us, from you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we are yours both now and eternally. Thank you, Lord, that we have a personal relationship with you. Lord, we are sorry that sometimes we're fickle, sometimes we're sinful, sometimes we're stupid. And Lord, we thank you, though, Lord, in the midst of all of that, Lord, we have you and we know you. Lord, in our time together today, please speak to each of our hearts, each of our minds, and Lord, touch us and change us as only you can. May we be very receptive to what you want to say to us. May we say yes to what you say to us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So we're in part six of this series we call The Modern Family Realigned. Our premise is that the family is messed up. It's not where it ought to be. Our culture is in crisis with reference to the family. We've tried to create so many other models of what the family is. We've left out God's model, replaced it with our model, and now we need to go back and we need to realign ourselves. So our series is called The Modern Family Realign. We've said over and over again what shapes you and I's view of family is media, parents, culture, church, friends. How many of you grew up in a perfect family? Well, my son's not here today. Okay. Sarah. Yeah, thank you, Sarah. Unrehearsed. Grew up in a perfect family. Obviously, all of us come from some level of imperfection with reference to our families, and that's, we can live with that. We understand that. But if we can change things around, if we can break the cycle, a family can really, really be different, and we can pass a great family down to our kids and to the people we're mentoring so that in the years to come, we're not all messed up. There is a possibility for something different. Now, when I almost turned 30, just a few years ago. I took a blood test, had blood work done, and my HDL cholesterol, that's your good cholesterol, was 34, which is good. Yeah. And then 10 years later, when I was almost 40, I had my blood tested again. And my HDL cholesterol, my good cholesterol, was 34. And that's when I'd been on Staten Island 10 years, and I had discovered bacon, egg, and cheese on a roll, salt and pepper, ketchup, and I believed it was a staple of my diet. Hon, you want cereal? No, I'm going to go have a bacon, egg, and cheese, salt and pepper, no ketchup. When I was almost 50, I had my blood work done. I like to do it every 10 years. I was trying to get an expensive insurance policy. I passed the test. But my HDLI cholesterol was 34. And I was still enjoying, a couple weeks ago, when I'm almost, I didn't say that, man. Don't be putting words in my mouth. I had, my total cholesterol was 121. 121. Who am I paying? Yeah. Thanks for it. And my good cholesterol was 34. So I have done nothing well in terms of eating. I have good genes. My mama passed on to me good cholesterol genes. Now, she didn't do so well with blood pressure, but let's not go there. But what I'm trying to say is we want to pass on to our kids the good genes of a solid family. And that's something that's something to aspire to. So what constitutes a family? Well, a family is a single person living on your own. Now, you may have trouble getting along with yourself, I understand. But you are interacting with other people who used to be your family or used to live in the same house as you. A single parent and children, a shared custody parent, a blended family, his and hers, a married couple with children. A married couple with no children are called dual income, no children called dinks. Small, tiny income with no kids is called stinks. But either way, you're a family. A married couple with children, multi-generational people living under the same roof. In a moment, we're going to see the word therefore. Because it's saying to us as Christians, we put on the new man. October 7th, 1973, I came to a personal faith in Christ. I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I gave him my heart. I became a new person. The problem is I didn't fully get rid of the old person. And what we're talking today about is whether you're going to have a family that looks like or comes out of old me or new me. But the principles here fit every form of our life. Paul will say to the Ephesus church that we are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in righteousness and true holiness. The challenge is to put on the new self and put off the old self. And that's in every arena of our life. And we're going to talk about how that works in the family today. So, if I want my family to be from the old me, I shouldn't tell the truth. I should lie. Ephesians says in 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Here's the negative command: put off lying. Put off lying. Remove it like old clothing that no longer fits, like stuff that's out of style. The word for lying there is pseudos, falsehood. Lying is from Satan himself and from my sinful heart. Satan doesn't put the lies in my heart. I'm able to pull them out myself. John 8:44
speaks of the fact that when the devil lies, the last part of that verse, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So when I lie, who am I like? Not Jesus. I'm living out the old man, not the new man. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? My heart can lie. And here's how crazy lying is. We think sometimes we're doing people a favor when we lie, right? We're not hurting their feelings, right? Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue what? Hates its victims. And a flattering mouth works ruins. When I'm lying to you, I'm not blessing you. I'm not helping you. I'm messing with you. I'm doing the wrong thing to you. Now, here are some types of lies. The half lie. I withheld a little bit of information from you. But other than that, then there's the white lie. I'm Caucasian. When I lie, is that a white lie? Not all crackers are white. You got graham crackers. There's the well-intentioned lie. I did it, but I did it, you know, for your best. The manipulative lie. The temporary lie. I'm going to tell you the truth on my deathbed. The self-protective lie. I had no choice. I was just watching my back. All of these have one thing in common. They're lies. Now, does that mean I need to be brutally honest with everybody? No. But it does mean I need to be honest. I need to be honest. My old self is a liar. My new self is different. The positive command is speak the truth. It says, each of you individually continually speak that which is truthful with his neighbor, a person generally near you, another believer, a family member. I mean, who's closer to you than a family member? And what's the rule? Speak the truth to them. Now, we get some help from Ephesians 4:15. Rather speaking the truth how? In love. Doesn't say speak a lie in love. Tells us that when we lie, we hate. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And the rationale for that is we are members one of another. In the church family, we're part of each other. In your family, you're literally part of each other. Because we are continually members one of another. When I lie to another believer, I lie to myself because we're one. When I lie to someone in my family, I hurt myself. They used to tell political people that if you make a habit out of telling the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. What's the application for this? You have an application box in your notes for each of these points. Like termites, lies will eat away at the trust that is the foundation in the home for all relationships and communication. For lying not to destroy my home, I must remove it from my life like clothing that no longer fits me or that's out of style. And I must make it a habit to speak the truth with others in my home and in my relationship spheres. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Guys in here, if your woman don't believe you, don't be saying, she never believed me, she don't trust me, because she doesn't believe you and she doesn't trust you. You have given her a reason to be that way, or her life experience has put her in that situation. She's been lied to before. So be a person that lives truthfully so that there is no doubt that you are an honest person. You want to take it a step further? Give her the password to your emails. Give her the password to your phone. I don't have a password on my phone. Why? Because you want to be a person who is honest and is not hiding anything. That goes both ways. You know, you don't have to make up something, ladies, if there's something on the charge card. You know what I'm saying? What happened? No idea. Must have been hacked. What does that do? That ruins trust. So, first point. The old man says, don't tell the truth, lie. The new man says, I am going to put on truth. I'm going to tell the truth even if it hurts me. Second thing. The old man says, don't control yourself. Explode. Give you, you know, you vent. You need to vent, man. Let it all out. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, the negative command is don't sin in our anger. Notice it doesn't say don't get angry. I wouldn't give you a nickel for someone who doesn't get angry. It means they don't care about anything. You should care. And there are things to be angry about, right? The issue is how you deal with your anger. The Greek word there means to be angry. It's a normal human emotion. I am given permission to be angry. Don't go home and say, Pastor Dave said I could explode. That's not what I said. I said you have the right, it's okay for you to be angry. Christ displayed anger towards sin, but without sin, that's the goal. I'm going to be angry, but without sinning. And habitually don't sin in anger. When I hold on to it, act on it, and let it control me, I sin. If anger runs you, it will ruin you. You are one step away from messing up your Christian testimony. One step away and two F-bombs, and your testimony is gone. Gone. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I use horrible words. How about you? How does that work? It doesn't. Proverbs 25, 28 says, a man without self-control, somebody who does not control that anger, is like a city broken into and left without walls. Here's another word for that. Defenseless. Defenseless. You are a defenseless person just waiting to get kicked around. Now, if you are an angry person, this won't cost you anything more. You're a person who has an issue with anger. You will not get victory over the anger until you figure out what you're so angry about. Because you're not angry about what just happened. You're angry about what happened 5 years ago, or you're angry about something else inside. And you need to figure that out. You may just be mad at God, but you'll keep blowing up until you figure that out. You may learn to hold it in a little bit or blow it down, but sooner or later you're going to have a problem. So you've got to figure out, what in the world am I so hurt about that I'm blowing up? If you need to see a therapist, see a therapist, but most of them are not going to help you much with that. The person to talk to is God. The positive command, it's kind of a negative command, but it's a positive command. Don't go to bed mad. Now, some of you are going to lose some sleep over this. The Greek word is, with your anger, don't sleep. With your anger, don't sleep. If you go to bed mad, it changes things when you sleep on it. Let it go before you sleep. I'm not saying you have to resolve every issue. If you're mad at your kids, you may not be able to resolve it that night, but don't go to bed angry. If you're struggling with your spouse or your best friend, do not go to bed angry, because the next day you're going to have some terrible repair work to do, and the Bible tells us that a brother offended is almost impossible to win back. Whoops. Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than who? The mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Who's better? Somebody who's all this strong guy who can whip up on it? No. The guy who's going to be the winner, the girl who's going to be the winner in the long run, is the person who does not get angry quick. The rationale here is, don't give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Make it a habit not to freely give Pupas is the word here. A place of occupancy, a foothold. To Diablos, the diabolical one. We don't give up strategic locations during spiritual warfare. 75 years ago, June 6, 1944, on the beaches of Normandy, we landed these little watercrafts that we had to invent, sending hundreds of thousands of troops to the beaches, trying to get up to the top of the hill, which was the place where the enemy was firing down on them. That was the foothold. We lost thousands of people. And by the time the battle for Normandy was over, 126,000 people died to get that foothold. A year later, the Nazis surrendered. It was over after Normandy for all practical purposes. So, but here's my point. Why would you give up a strategic place in your life? You've grown to such a spot, and now you will not let your anger go? See, when I'm angry, I think it's because I got a right to be angry. And I need to say, you know what, God? I don't have a right. I can be angry at things that you're angry at, and I need to deal with that, but I need to let my anger go before I do some damage. Otherwise, the devil's going to come along and kick your butt all over the place because you are defenseless. You are an emotional wreck, and you are 2 seconds away from destroying yourself and everybody who's around you. You're saying, open house, open house. The old man says, don't tell the truth, lie. The new man says, truthfulness, be truthful. The old man says, don't control yourself, explode. The new man says, by God's grace, I can exercise self-control. Anger not dealt with will cause an explosion so great it will blow our homes apart. Unresolved anger is an open house sign on the front door of my home for Satan and his devices. For anger not to destroy my home, I must resolve it before the sun sets. Thirdly, the old man says, don't give, take. Be a selfish person, take. Ephesians 4:28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The negative command is stop stealing. Habitually stop stealing. The Greek word there is klepto. We get our word what? Kleptomaniac from, somebody who can't control themselves from stealing. Steal no longer. This behavior must stop. As believers, we don't see each other as people we can con or marks. Let's see what we can get out of them. Praise God, I've been here for 30 years. A lot of that time I've had the wonderful privilege with working with people who are coming out of drug addiction, alcohol addiction, into recovery. The problem with drug and alcohol addiction, one of the problems is you kind of see people as marks and you know how to con them. And I've actually had to sit with people and say, dude, stop it, man. You're conning me. You're conning me. I know it because I could do it. So don't do it to me. You're playing me. But that playing is a selfish thing. What he's talking here about is literal stealing. He's talking about in a church, not to literally steal. But the principle behind the stealing is this incredible selfishness that can mark any and all of us. Attitudes in stealing is, I deserve it. I need it. Everybody is doing it. It's about me. The positive command is here, start working. Let him habitually toil, the Greek word there is kopeo, to the point of weariness with his hands doing the morally good. The rational is you want to become a giver. The reason why you want to work is so you can give in order that he possesses to give habitually to share with the one possessing a need. Freely we have received, so we ought to freely give. Remember the words of Jesus at the end of Matthew chapter 20, verse 35. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to what? Receive. The whiz didn't say that. Jesus said that. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. So we want to become people who are selfless and who are giving. In Christ, the thief is transformed from a selfish bum to a respectable, hardworking individual who is generous toward others. Application. Like an uninvited intruder, selfishness will ransack a home of all its potential joys. For selfishness not to destroy my home, I must learn to give unselfishly to others at my own expense. Now, the things I've said this far about truthfulness, self-control, and selflessness are easy compared to what we're going to get to now. So everybody take both hands, grab onto your seat, because here we go. The old man says, don't build, tear down. We should do that together. The old man says, don't build, tear down. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, I don't know your personal experience. I came to Christ at 14 years old, and I didn't have the cleanest mouth. So one of the first things that we used to put in people's face and was put in my face was this verse about not using swear words and cuss words. And surely that is part of how this verse applies. If you look at a similar passage in Colossians that talks about, you know, bad words and filthy stuff coming out of your mouth. But this has even a more important meaning that we're going to see in just a second. The negative command is don't tear down. Habitually stop letting all without exception sapras, unprofitable, that which tears down speech, come from your mouth. It's not talking necessarily about nasty words that we think of, cuss words, etc. It's talking about words that tear down, like, hey, stupid, or, you know, I'm beginning to think you're an idiot, or anything. You'll never amount to anything, or you know the words. They come from your mouth, but of course, once it crosses the tongue, it can't be taken back. These verses here from Proverbs would be helpful, but we don't have the time to go into them. The positive command is do build up. Strong contrast. What should come out of my lips is what is good, what is beneficial, what is profitable for the purpose of building up. Building up. The rationale is, I'm giving grace. What's grace? It's unmerited favor. In order that you might give grace to the one hearing, freely give as a gift grace. There are two types of communication, the kind that tears down and the kind that builds up. Destructive words can be like a hammer and claw, demolishing respect and self-esteem that have taken years to build up. They can leave bruises that are almost impossible to heal. For my words not to destroy my home, I must habitually use them to bless and minister to others. Now, here's something that's very important for all of us to understand. Everyone comes into relationships with something called baggage. And you can say really fancy things like, check your baggage, man. It doesn't happen. You can't check your baggage. So if someone in your life you have a relationship with came from a home where they were not spoken nicely to, where they were talked down to, or their self-esteem was demeaned, they got a bruise on their shoulder. Now, you come along and you say a word that's not all that bad. It's not even, you know, you're just joking with them. And it's like you hit a bruise on their arm and they look like they're going to take your head off. The reason that is they've been hurt before and they're not stupid. They're not going to get hurt again. So you and I need to understand that when people react wrongly to what we say, oftentimes it's because they've been hit pretty hard and they're not going to get themselves another bruise. Not going to happen again. Not going to happen again. Ever. Ever. I had a person in a Bible study one time, and I thought it was a really good Bible study. Of course I did. It was my Bible study. How could it not be good? It was my Bible study. And they stopped coming. And I said, why did you stop coming to the Bible study? They said, you asked too many questions. I said, I asked too many questions. What do you mean? They had grown up in a home where the father had berated them using questions. So when I started to ask questions, guess what? They felt like I was challenging them. I was messing with them. I just want to answer the question. And, you know, sometimes my tone of voice is not always as gentle as it should be. I understand that. But I wasn't trying to hurt them at all, but their past experience had hurt them. So you and I have to recognize that sometimes that's what's happening with people, and we have to be very careful with our words. Very careful with our words. Words matter a lot. Somebody respects you a lot. I don't know why they respect you, but they do. There's something you've done for them in their life or whatever, and they got on your nerves. So you want to give them a piece of your mind. If you give them a piece of your mind because you respect them, it's going to kill them. It's going to kill them. You have to be careful how you do it. Then finally, so the old man says, don't tell the truth. Lie. The old man says, don't control yourself. Explode. The old man says, don't give. Take. The old man says, you know, don't build, tear down. And then finally, the old man says, don't forgive. Harbor resentment. Actual picture of a couple leaving the marriage seminar last night. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The rationale here is, first, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit, habitually grieving the Holy Spirit, to cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit, lapeo. The Holy Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity, our comforter and teacher, the person who enables us to be successful in the Christian life. And if we grieve the Spirit, we mess ourselves up. We grieve the work of the Spirit in our lives. And here's the negative command. Don't be bitter. The Greek word there means to pick up and throw out from you all. What does all mean? Bitterness. Now, pikria, bitterness, I'm going to help you to see that just slightly different. When you think of bitterness, think of this word, hurt. What's the chances of you getting hurt? 100%. What's your chances of getting hurt in a family? It's like 1,000%. In a church, you know? What do you do with that bitterness? Well, if they go to the first service, go to the second service. You know what I'm saying? No. What do we do with the bitterness? Not just bitterness, but all wrath, that boiling agitation that's inside of you, and then all anger, that's an abiding settled mind that's going to come out of you, all clamor, that's the coming out of you or the quarreling that comes from it, and then all blasphemy or evil speaking, you can't say good about someone, and then the end product of that is all malice. I hope you fall down the steps but aren't hurt too bad. That progression plays itself out when you don't deal with the first thing, bitterness or hurt. You're bitter. You let it sit. You sleep on it. Then something happens inside. There's this wrath. And then there's this anger. It's starting to come out. And then there's this clamor. It's coming out. And then there's blasphemy. Evil speaking. You can't say anything good. Someone will say to you, he's a real great guy. And you'll say, yeah, he is, but. And then malice, you begin to root against them. If you got fired, it wouldn't be the worst thing. Because you didn't deal with the bitterness. You can't root for them. It's a horrible downward spiral. This happens in families. I've had the wonderful privilege of counseling husbands and wives. This happens with spouses. Not just with kids. It happens. Where there just is all this built up. What are you going to do? Here's the positive command. Ouch. Forgive. It says habitually become kind and compassionate. That's a God thing. And then forgiving one another. Do you see the word give or forgive? It's charisomai. Charis means freely. So the root word of forgive is free. It's free. I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me. I'm not that good a person. If you hurt me, I want you to come and ask me to forgive you. On your knees. Groveling. And then I'll decide. But what am I supposed to do? Just as God in Christ, what? Forgave you. So what did God require of me? Did God say, you need to climb every mountain, go over every tree, give me some money and a smile and grovel to me and I will forgive you? No. God provided forgiveness before I asked for it. Forgiveness is a free gift. Let's say that together now. Forgiveness is a what? Free gift. I give it to you. It's not the same as trust. Trust is earned. You mess me up. Okay, fine. I'm going to forgive you. I have to. God told me to. And it's good for me. Am I going to trust you? No. But if someone says to you, you didn't forgive me, you don't trust me, you just smile and say, no, I gave you the gift. You're going to earn the trust. If you don't earn the trust, you're not going to get the trust. I'm born again, not born again yesterday, bro. I am not going to give you trust till you earn it. But I'm going to forgive you, absolutely. It's a free gift. In the same manner, Christ is the model, the means, and the measure of forgiveness. The first attitudes, this bitterness, that leads to wrath, that leads to anger, that leads to clamor, which leads to evil speaking, which leads to malice. They're the opposite of what God wants for us, and they ruin you and I on the inside, guys. They mess us up. Now, some of the people that we need to forgive in our lives, they don't even live here anymore. They've passed on, and we're letting them live in our heads. God, He desires that we express kindness and compassion to each other. And forgiveness plays a major role in this expression. For bitterness and the garbage that comes with it, not to destroy my home, not to destroy my life, it must be swept clean from every single room through forgiveness. Now, some of you are experts at sweeping things under the rug. You don't need to sweep it under the rug. You need to sweep it out of the house. You need it cleaned up and gone. When you sleep it under the rug, sooner or later, the mess is going to find you. Or you're going to find the mess. This is the toughest thing to understand. That forgiveness is an event. I forgive you. Forgiveness is a process. I keep forgiving you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, around verse 5, that love keeps no record, no logizomai of wrongs. It's the list. I forgive you, and then I choose every day to lose the list. If you've been with someone a long time, or you have a family with older kids, guess what? You got a long list. You say, oh, pastor, I don't have a list. Please, please. This is how you know if you have a list. You're having an argument with someone, right? And you're losing the argument. So you know what you'd have to reach for.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. To receive a free copy of today's message, please call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at the same time for another edition of God in Our City.